Good morning, Lakeside. My name is Jay. I'm the pastoral intern here. Just want to say a quick welcome to our visitors, whether it's your first time here at Lakeside or you've been here 100 times. We're glad that you're here with us this morning. Last Sunday, Pastor Dave brought us into the narrative that we're going to be in for the next few weeks. Genesis chapter 6 through Genesis chapter 11. And in this passage, we're going to see that it primarily focuses on the downward spiral of humanity. The downward spiral of humanity and then what God does to address it. In Pastor Dave's sermon last week, if you were here or listen online, you know that he dealt with the world's wickedness. How bad things had gotten here on earth. So God decided that he needed to hit the restart button and blot out all flesh. And that's what brings us to this passage this morning. Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 22. Now, there's a common saying that most of us are familiar with. You've probably heard it in a movie. Maybe your grandparents have said it, but the phrase is used to refer to a storm that is developing, a storm that is building, and the phrase is a storm's a-brewing. A storm is building. And as I thought of that phrase and connected it to this passage, I thought back to a couple of years ago when my now wife Audrey and I were dating. About once a week, I would take a trip to Ames. We'd have date night, and then I would drive back to Ankeny. So one night in particular, there was a severe thunderstorm warning. So I decided it was probably time to head back to Ankeny. I'm about halfway back, just south of Slater, Iowa. I'm at the intersection of Northwest 44th Street and 150th Avenue. I'm sure some of you know where that is. And as I'm sitting at the stop sign, I look up the road and there's a storm that is hitting. So the storm has been developing. I heard the warning about it, but now I'm actually seeing it hit. There are corn stalks blowing across the road. I can tell that it is hailing, and I'm about to drive straight into it. I had no choice but to head straight into the storm. As I started to drive into it, it seemed like it was hailing basketball-sized hail. I couldn't see the road well. The wind was blowing my car around. And just then, I see a tornado in the distance. And it comes and it sucks my car up into the air. I'm just kidding. That didn't actually happen. But now that I've got your attention, what happened is I look up and I see a porch light off in the distance. And in my mind, I really had two options. It's like, okay, I either sit here on the side of the road as the hail is beating down on my car, or I pull into these people's driveway and I seek shelter in their home. So what I did was I pulled into their driveway, I parked my car under a tree, and then their homeowner, he threw the front door open and then welcomed me into the shelter of their home. So I literally had two options, either endure the storm or seek shelter from it. In the text of scripture we're going to be in today, we're seeing a literal storm develop. And that literal storm is actually a representation of God's judgment toward sin. But then even greater than the physical storm that he's going to send, we see a shelter that God provides from it. As I talk through the pastors with this idea of this storm hitting, the idea of God's grace and the gathering storm emerged from the text. So this morning as we work through, we're going to see this idea of God's grace clearly seen despite the storm of his judgment that is coming. So if you would, please find your places in your Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to work through this passage together. So look at Genesis chapter 6 and just glance back with me at verse 8. Pastor Dave ended his sermon last week looking at chapter 6, verse 8, and I would like to start my sermon right there. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this right here is the first mention of God's grace in the Bible. It's how God views Noah. It's his kindness, his compassion, his love, his mercy freely poured out toward Noah. And then what we're going to see is that God's grace in Noah's life actually transforms him. It changes how he lives. It changes his walk with God completely. So we see that God's grace finds Noah, not because he was perfect, not because he was faultless, not because he deserved it, but simply because God is gracious. And because of that, he extends his grace toward Noah. So now look at verse 9 with me. Pick up Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. He was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. So we see God's grace transforms Noah, and the first thing that I would just like to point out in this text, we're going to see in verses 9 through 13, and it's the idea of God's unearnable grace. You can't earn it. You can't do enough things. It's something that God freely offers, and we see this in the life of Noah. So we're starting to talk about Noah, and I think we have to point out his character, the kind of man that Noah was. The world was wicked, it was corrupt. Even in the passage Dave was in last week, we saw that all men had completely corrupted their ways, and all that they ever did was evil. They continued to sin and sin and sin, and the sin continually, progressively got worse. But then in contrast of that, we have this beautiful picture of God's grace and how it changes Noah. He was righteous, he was blameless, and he walked with God. So extremely fitting, this past week, I started going through a book with one of the high school guys from here at Lakeside. And the entire first chapter is spent addressing the topic of God's grace. And it establishes first that God's grace reaches an individual. God's grace reaches them, and then it completely changes their life. It transforms them. You cannot be touched by God's grace and remain unchanged. And we see that here with Noah. All of these character traits that he's developing, he's not developing those and demonstrating them just because he's a good guy. This isn't some form of self-betterment where Noah wakes up and decides, you know what, I think I'm going to be a little bit more righteous today. I'm going to try and be blameless before God. It's not that. It's God's grace reaching Noah. He's recognizing that. And then the natural default is Noah's life changes. So I think something that we have to acknowledge this morning is that our relationship with God must always be more about what he is doing and what he has already done than it is ever about what we do. Because the second that your relationship with God becomes more about what you're doing, it's no longer a relationship. That's what we call religion. So you have to recognize that it's God's grace that motivates us to change, and it does, and we see that with Noah. And now I want to see a contrast. It's almost like a sandwich. You have the world's corruption, and then in between that, you have God's grace and Noah's character, and then on the backside of that, Scripture loops back to the idea of how corrupt the earth was. Look at verse 13 with me, Genesis 6, 13. God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So not only was the world filled with sin, not only was it corrupt, but now they are constantly doing these violent crimes. We see the total depth of sin in this verse. The depth of sin resulted in corruption and violence, and it filled the earth. But I want you to notice this. Though things were really bad, though the world was very evil, God saw it all. It says, in God's sight. God saw all the sin, he saw all of the evil, all of the corruption, and he dealt with it. That should be comforting for us this morning. How often do we look at the world around us and we see that it's violent? It's wicked, it's evil, there are so many messed up things going on. How often do we look at the world and want to know that truth there? Is anybody doing anything about this? Does anybody care that things are this bad? And we see in this text, God does care. He sees the evil, and then we're actually gonna see that he deals with it totally, completely. He addresses it. So I think something that we all have to acknowledge, though, is at times we don't view our sin as seriously as we should. God takes it seriously. He does something about it, but so often we dismiss it. We write it off. It's ugly, we don't want to look at it, so we just kind of put it to the side, we brush it off. But I think there's a call to all of us this morning to acknowledge we are sinful. The world isn't just corrupt, we are corrupt from within, and we need God to do something about it, and he does. That's the hope for us this morning. God does something about it. So I want you to notice that God declares judgment in verse 13. He says, I'm going to end all flesh. I'm going to put an end to this evil. Sin always has a consequence. And God does not leave sin undealt with. But then what we're going to look at next is that even when dealing with sin, God always, he always provides a rescue plan. He always provides a way of escape. He's not going to leave the sin undealt with, but he's always going to give us a way out. So we're going to look at next, we've first seen this idea of God's unearnable grace, and now we're going to look at God's unshakable rescue plan. It's unbreakable. You can't mess it up. You can't interfere with it. It's God's unshakable rescue plan, and we're going to make a parallel. Okay, what was God's rescue plan for Noah? And then what is his rescue plan for us? So look at verse 14 with me. Look back at scripture, look at verse 14 with me. God says this to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. I'm just gonna leave it at that. We'll go a little bit further in a second. So God tells Noah, build an ark. And I want you to think about how mind-boggling that must have been for Noah. I'm not totally convinced that they had any reason to build boats at this point in history. So this is possibly going to be the first boat ever made. And it's not just a boat, it's an entire ark. And I can just only imagine Noah's jaw physically dropping as God starts to describe to him what the ark is supposed to look like. He's starting to give all of these details. This is how big it's supposed to be. This is how long it's supposed to be. You're going to fit all two kinds of every animal within it. It's going to be a huge ark. So as we start to work through God's detailed rescue plan, I want you to notice how specific it is. God doesn't just tell Noah to build an ark and then say, go figure it out. God gives him a detailed list of instructions to follow. And we're going to see why that is, why it's so important that Noah followed these instructions. So look at verses 15 and 16 with me. We're going to see that God gives Noah instructions down to the smallest of details, including the kind of wood that it's made out of. Now that doesn't seem like a big deal, but if God tells Noah to make an ark out of gopher wood, that's what Noah has to build it out of. It can't be any other wood. So we're going to look at what the significance is of this specific detailed rescue plan. So look at verses 15 and 16 with me. Back in your copy of scripture, look at verses 15 and 16. It's supposed to be 300 cubits in length. It's supposed to be 50 cubits in breadth, so width. And then it's supposed to be 30 cubits high. So this is a big boat. This is a large vessel. I was trying to think through like how you can explain exactly how big the ark was. The common default is to refer to a football field. It would be about the length of 1.5 football fields. That would be the length of the ark. But I decided, I was like, all right, I got to make it a little bit more real for us this morning. So let's just say after church, you're to walk out the door right back here. You go out front. If you turn to your left and you make a beeline straight to Duck Donuts, straight from Lakeside right to Duck Donuts, that's virtually the length of the ark, about 510 feet. I did go on online and check. They're open on Sundays until 4 p.m., so if you want a donut, go grab one after church. But all this to say, just put it into a real perspective, the ark was a big boat. It was very large. Now, I know that some of you have taken a trip to Williamstown, Kentucky. There's a group of Christians that decided to come together and literally build an ark to the dimensions of Scripture, and it's basically an exhibit now. Like, it's called the Ark Encounter. My family and I, there's a picture of me and my three sisters back in like 2018. I was probably like 15, I don't even know. But we went to the ark. And I remember it having a huge impact on my walk with God. Because even as a 15-year-old, I stand outside of this ark and I look at it for the first time, and it hits me that this is a real event. This is something that actually happened. It's not just a myth. This isn't just a children's story, but this is a real life event. So I would highly recommend taking a trip to see it. Maybe it's getting a group of your high school buddies together or taking your family on a 3 or 4 day trip, but go to the ark, check it out. It's an amazing experience, and it brings to life the ark. Also, it's like the information that you get inside of it, looking at the like architect, all of the possible ideas of like, this is possibly how the animals were kept in stalls, all of this, it's really cool. So definitely check it out at some point. But all of that to say, the ark is extremely large. God needs Noah to follow his detailed instructions for building the ark. I want you to notice quickly, God tells Noah to build the ark before he actually ever gives him the reason why. He tells Noah he's going to end the earth, but he doesn't announce that there's going to be a flood until Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. Look at Genesis 6, verse 17 with me. God says, "Behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh." Not just some flesh, not part of creation. He's going to destroy all flesh. And then he emphasizes that has the breath of life under heaven. So there are lots of things you could talk about relating to that verse. Pastor Trevor is going to get into some more of the details revolving around the flood next week. But what I just want you to see this morning is God declaring how he's going to end the earth. He's going to bring a flood. So I think it's impossible for us to know for sure, but many people don't think that it had rained prior to the flood. They think there were some like other natural processes that were used to like water the plants, but many people think that it hadn't even rained prior to the flood. And I'm not sure exactly where I stand on that, but I do think that God is radically calling Noah to do something absolutely crazy. It's out there, and Noah has to demonstrate extreme faith in God. Last week, Pastor Dave pointed out that it was likely 100 to 120 years of Noah building the ark. So Noah, his now life goal, life responsibility, the thing he was going to spend the majority of his life doing, is building the ark based off of one promise that God gave him that he's going to flood the earth. And we're going to see, as we work through the rest of this text, we're going to see that Noah followed God's rescue plan. He did exactly what God told him to do. Now, at this point, as I was studying this passage, I started to think about a little bit how it seems absurd that God's going to end all flesh. Like, wouldn't there be so many other ways that God could change the direction of the world, change the corruption? Couldn't he address it differently? It seems a little bit harsh, and I don't really understand why God would decide to end all flesh. So I just really want to present two views. The first one is just that the earth was so corrupt that God had to put an end to it. He couldn't deal with it anymore. The sin was so bad, people were so violent, the things they were doing were so messed up that God couldn't handle it anymore. And I think that's a good view, but then I think something that just builds it out a little bit more is just recognizing that God was preserving the line that would lead to Christ, the family lineage that would lead to Christ. So in preserving that, and God's perfect plan, the first thing that had to happen was God had to wipe out the earth through the flood. And something that Pastor Trevor is going to talk about a ton next week is how the ark is extremely symbolic. There is so much symbolism around the ark. And in some ways, the salvation that is offered through the ark and God's provision of physical human life is a direct picture of the cross and how God is going to use Christ coming to this earth, dying on the cross, and offering salvation through that. The ark is a picture of the cross in some ways. So this morning, we have to realize there's some really big truths in this text, but sin grieves God. Pastor Dave pointed that out last week, that human sin grieves God, and then what we see in this text is it demands justice. Sin demands justice. It has to be dealt with. So this is where we see the gospel become clear in this passage. The bad news of the gospel is that there is sin and evil. And part of the bad news is that God is going to judge that sin and evil. But then the good news of the gospel is that God has always had a plan for salvation. For Noah and his family, God provided salvation through the ark. But for us today, God provides salvation through Jesus Christ. We don't need an ark. God's not going to flood the earth. But we are all going to stand before God one day, and he's going to judge us for our sin based off of one thing, one determining factor. We will all stand before God, and he's going to judge us based off of one thing. Did you trust in Christ, or did you reject him? That's the determining factor. And if you're not convinced by my words, let me turn to Scripture. Let me point you to the Word of God and show you this is his detailed rescue plan for you. This is God's detailed rescue plan for each and every one of us today, and it's this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the salvation that's offered. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. And then it goes on to say, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So God is giving this very specific, detailed rescue plan for Noah that he has to follow. If Noah wants to survive, if life on earth is going to continue, Noah has to follow God's rescue plan. But then for us today, we also have to follow God's rescue plan. If we want eternal life, if we want to spend eternity with God in heaven, there's only one way. And the only way is through following that rescue plan that I just read to you, believing, turning to Christ, confessing, believing, and through that you are saved. There's no other way. So there's one last thing that I want to point out about the ark being built. If you just look back, God specifically tells Noah to set the door of the ark in its side. That seems a little odd. Okay, it's just like, all right, emphasize a door. What's the big deal? I want you to recognize that for the salvation, for the shelter that is provided through the ark, there was only one way in. There wasn't a back door. There wasn't a side door. There wasn't a ladder up the side. There was one door into the shelter and salvation that was offered through the ark. And in a similar way, all of Scripture tells us that the only way for us to receive salvation is through Christ. So you have to ask yourself this morning, have you received it? Have you received the salvation that God is offering to you? And if not, you can literally right now. All it takes is you admitting, I'm a sinner. I've done some messed up things. I haven't always lived the way that I should. I know that I'm wicked internally. It's acknowledging that. And then it's saying, God, I recognize Christ is the only way to heaven. Christ is the only way to eternal life. It's trusting in that that offers you and provides you with salvation. So we see God's unshakable rescue plan offered to Noah, but then also offered to us today. And then finally, as we work into the back end of this text, we're going to see God's unbreakable promise. God offers a promise to Noah that he's going to keep. There's nothing that can interfere with this promise or change it. God's promise is completely unbreakable. Look at verses 18 with me, specifically just the beginning of verse 18. Scripture says, I will establish my covenant with you. God says to Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. Now, it's likely, many of you are like, I don't even know what the word covenant means. This is the first time covenant is mentioned in Scripture. And throughout the following chapters, this idea is going to continue to develop. And I was really trying to figure out, like, okay, how do I even explain what a covenant is? I was like, I'm not sure. So at first I was thinking more through like the implications of a covenant. It's a relationship. It's not just a rescue. It's not just a rescue, but it's a long-term promise that God's going to be involved in the entire time. And we see that with Noah. God doesn't just provide him with a lifeboat and then say, all right, like figure it out and like completely ditch him. God is with Noah throughout the entire promise. So last night I was just like walking with my wife Audrey around our apartment complex, and we were talking together, and I was like, okay, I'm trying to figure out how to explain this idea of covenant. And as we were talking, we both came to the conclusion that a covenant is basically just like a big promise with hundreds of little promises within it. It's a big promise that God is going to fulfill, and then there are all of these layers to it where it's just like promise upon promise upon promise. So as we were talking through this idea of covenant, I want you to recognize this. God is giving a promise to Noah that literally nothing can break. So what's God's promise? What is it? What is he promising to Noah? The main promise that we see in this text is right at the end of verse 19. I have it underlined on the screen. Look at it in the copy of God's word that you have. He says he's going to keep them alive. So the big covenant, the first thing that God promises is simply life. He's going to preserve their life through the shelter of the ark. But I want you to notice there are some parameters around the promise. God doesn't just say like, okay, here's my promise, and then you're like free to do whatever you want while you wait for the promise to be fulfilled. God continues to give some more specific instructions to Noah. So there are some simple things. God tells Noah to bring animals on the ark with him. And we're going to see a really beautiful scene in the passage of Scripture Trevor's in next week of all the animals coming to the ark. We're going to see this beautiful scene of the animals coming to the ark. But there's some simple things that I want you to notice. As Stacy read, we saw that God simply tells Noah to bring food on the ark. And it's like, yeah, well, no duh. It would make sense to bring food on the ark. How are we going to survive without food? So it's not like, yeah, God's just going to drop all of that into the ark. Noah's actually responsible to gather, to collect things to bring them on the ark with him. So God's promise is sure, it's unbreakable, but there are some parameters and compliance that we see from Noah. Now, at times, I'm sure that you've wondered this, maybe not, I have, what animals were on the ark? Unfortunately, we can't know for sure what animals were on the ark, but we do know that it says in the scripture, two of every kind, one male, one female, and through that, God is going to reproduce and replenish the population of animals on the earth. So as I was thinking through this, the only thing that seems logical to me is that God put the most superior animals on the ark. So unfortunately, if you're a cat person, your house cat didn't make it, but there were likely saber-toothed tigers. Or if you're a dog person, likely not chihuahuas, but probably wolves or some other form of dog, I don't know. Actually going to the ark, though, the thing that they kind of present is the view or idea that these animals were young, likely baby animals or adolescents, they were young animals, and then it took up less space. I think that's very logical. Again, we don't know for sure, nor is it most important to know which animals were on the ark. But it is mentioned here, so it's worth pointing out. Something that we need to loop back to, though, is God's unfailing promise to Noah. God promised to preserve Noah's life, but he also tells him the things that he has to do. Notice, in order to fully benefit from God's promise, to fully benefit from it and to receive it, Noah had to comply with the parameters that God set before him. So now we need to close this message out. So we're going to go to verse 22. It's chapter 6, verse 22. And we see this idea that Noah responds with complete obedience. Not partial, not half-heartedly. He doesn't say to God, you know what? I would actually rather build the ark my way. Noah follows God's instructions with complete obedience. So I want you to think about this. God called Noah to do something crazy. It was so radical that it was almost unbelievable. The world around him mocked him for it. They thought he was foolish. If Noah had a nickname, it was probably Crazy Noah. It didn't make any sense what he was about to do, what he's about to spend his entire life doing. Yet Noah, in simple faith, trusted God and obeyed him. Even when it was hard, even when Noah couldn't fully understand what God's plan was, he obeyed. Now, I think we have to ask ourselves, how often do we find it hard to obey? Because in reality, I think down to the simplest things, sometimes we struggle to obey. We struggle to spend time in the Word. We struggle not to be harsh with the people that we are closest to. We have all of these issues, and in simple obedience, God's like, okay, bare minimum, I'd like you to do this, and we find those things so difficult to do. Now, for Noah, he obeyed completely, even when it was hard. Now, I also have to ask you, how about trusting God? You struggle with that? I know I do at times. I struggle to trust his plan. I struggle to trust him where he's leading. Maybe you're in a situation right now that's extremely hard. Maybe finances are tight. Maybe there's some sort of tragedy that you're facing. And you're like, I just don't know how I can trust God through this situation. It's so difficult. I don't know how I can place my trust in God despite this thing that's going on. The example that we see from Noah is that he chose to trust God even when it was hard. Even when it was extremely hard, when everything was in opposition to him, he chose to trust God. So I just ask you this morning, are you going to choose to trust God? Even when it's hard, even when it seems like he's not there, are you going to trust him? In the world we live in today, the reality that is that many people look at the message of the gospel and they reject it. They think it's crazy. They think it's foolish. They disregard their sin. They don't want to deal with it. They go on about their lives not thinking once about God or thinking very little about God. We saw it was exactly like that in the time of Noah. It's exactly what's happening. People didn't fear God's judgment. They weren't concerned about their sin, and they refused to do anything about it. But I want you to notice this. Noah warned them. It talks about later in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah warned them. I can only imagine how many people walked by the ark as he's building it and mocked him, made fun of him. And he's continuing to tell them and warn them there is a literal storm of God's judgment coming towards sin. You don't have to go through it, but if you don't take this rescue plan that is offered through God, there's no other way. There's no other way to be spared. Now, in a similar way, we get to the New Testament and God's word, and it says this: "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In Noah's time, God's rescue plan for him was the ark. And the ark was what provided salvation. For us, the cross provides us with salvation, and that is our only way to eternal life. But what it comes down to is this: is that message foolishness to you, or is it the power of God? Is it what motivates you and changes your life on the daily basis as you go about your week? Is this the thing that is most important to you? Because Scripture says that it's supposed to be. So again, we've just looked at God's unearnable grace, his unshakable rescue plan, and now we've seen this unbreakable promise offered. And we have a similar promise today that God offers us salvation, and all we have to do is take a hold of it. So I'd ask you this morning, have you done that? Is the salvation that God offers you yours? Because it's actually up to you. God's offering it. He wants to give it to you. He's saying, take this. It's free, no restraints. It's yours, but you have to receive it. So I just encourage you, if there's any one of you this morning here that has not done that, who has not received the salvation God is offering you through faith in Christ, would you do that? As we've worked through this passage, we've seen just like Noah, we're called to receive God's free offer of grace. We are to respond with obedient faith down to the smallest of things, even when it's the hardest. And then we are simply to rest in God's promises. We see Noah, and he did all of these things. So I just challenge you with that this morning. Have you received God's grace? Have you responded with obedient faith? And then are you currently resting in God's promises? Let's pray together this morning. God, we just thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture that just so clearly paints a picture of your grace, Lord. It's freely offered. God, you're so just that you have to deal with sin. But you're so loving that you always provide us with an escape route. You always provide us with a rescue plan. We've seen that for Noah, and we've seen that for ourselves today through the cross. So God, we pray this. I pray for anyone in this room that has not received your free gift of salvation through Christ. And I even pray that in this moment, they would receive it with open arms. And then God, I pray for all of us that have received your grace, who are currently following your rescue plan. God, I pray for all of us that you just continue to develop this kind of faith, the kind of faith that Noah had, that led to obedience, and that led to following you even when it was the most difficult. So God, we just pray as we leave here this morning and as we start to go about our weeks again, that we would just be demonstrating this kind of faith, that you would use your grace to motivate us to live in this kind of way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.